Today, May 5, is Kodomo no Hi, or Children's Day, in Japan. It was originally just Boys' Day, and March 3 was and still is Girls' Day. May 5 is an official government holiday when kids don't have to go to school, whereas March 3 is not. And so in 1948, to be fair to both boys and girls, it was renamed Children's Day, so that both boys and girls would have a day off. Even so, many of the activities associated with the day are oriented towards boys. A couple of traditional activities and objects associated with this particular day include the koi nobori, koi, which means carp. Anyway, these are large windsock carps, is what basically what they are, and they're flown on tall poles. There's one koi or carp that is flown for each son in the family. The largest for the eldest son, and then a slightly smaller one going down for each remaining son. Another tradition involves armor and helmets worn by the ancient samurai warriors. Miniature replicas of the armor and helmets are typically displayed in the homes of boys. There are also dolls displayed representing heroes of traditional legends and myths. These include heroes such as Kintaro and Momotaro. And if you really want to know more about them, I guess you can ask me later. But they're all displayed on this day. This is also a day to celebrate the growth and health of the children. So many families measure and mark the height of their children on a pillar in the home on this particular day. Like the Japanese, nearly every culture in this world celebrates some form of Children's Day. Throughout history, children have been loved by their families. Their worth and status in society may have been non-existent at times, but to their immediate families, children have been people to be loved. When Jesus walked this earth, he turned the traditional concepts regarding the value and worth of children upside down. And it seems to me that we adult disciples of Jesus today still have things to learn about the value of children to God. In our responsive reading, we read about the disciples coming to ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Mark gives a slightly different perspective on this account. Mark records that the disciples were actually arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. Jesus asked them what they were discussing out on the road. The disciples were embarrassed and didn't respond. So Jesus, in response, called over a child that was among the group that was following Jesus and illustrated to the disciples and everyone else in the group what it meant to be a true disciple. Jesus noted three things that involved becoming his disciple. First, we must turn from our sins. Last week we discussed the foundation, the essence, the foundational principle of sin, which is a separation from God. Turning from our sins then would follow that it would mean that we would turn our paths back to God and to begin a journey back towards Him. And as we progress in this journey back towards God, a natural result is to become more like Him and for our lives to reflect more of what He wants for us and less of the life that we used to lead. Secondly, we must become like little children. And this isn't to mean that we must become innocent like children, because anyone who's ever been a parent knows children are not innocent. It also doesn't mean we should become naive. Rather, we're to become children in the sense that children are fully dependent upon their parents for all their needs. Children, at least the ones that have decent parents. Now, there are no parents that are perfect, but parents who truly love their children. These children implicitly trust their parents. They may question and rebel at times, but when things get hard, their trust in their parents do not waver. It is in this sense of dependence and trust that we must become like little children. We must learn to depend upon and trust on in God in like manner. And thirdly, we must become humble. Or as Mark records Jesus saying to his disciples, we must learn to take last place and be the servants of everyone else. Yes, children were loved by their families. But unlike our immediate world today, for most families to survive, the children had to work. They were given probably the most menial jobs, the jobs that normally went to servants in wealthier households. For disciples of Christ, no job and no task is beneath us. If we find something that needs to be done, that would reveal God to someone else, then it is our responsibility to do that. Those who do these things become true disciples of Christ. These are the greatest in the kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't stop with using a child to just illustrate discipleship. He continued with an illustration of how disciples are related to other people, especially children. Jesus' disciples, Christians, are commanded by Jesus to welcome children into his family. By doing so, we are indirectly welcoming Jesus himself into our homes and into our churches. We read this too in our responsive reading. For those who do not welcome the children, however, or who make the children feel unwelcome, Jesus has some stern words of warning. Our responsive reading used the phrase, "But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin." On the surface, we might interpret this fall into sin to mean leading a child to commit some kind of egregious sin. And, you know, certainly it does, but it means much more than that. Recall once again that the foundational principle of sin is separation from God. I believe what Jesus is speaking out against here is anything that would result in a child to begin a walk away from Jesus. This might be something as subtle as making a child feel unwelcome. Unwelcome in church. Or perhaps embarrassing a child inappropriately. Or modeling a false picture of the Father God or Jesus through perhaps harsh words and actions. Those of us who think of ourselves as mature Christians have a very weighty responsibility with the children with whom we interact. We should never do, say, or even think in ways that could cause a child to take steps away from God. And this is usually only a problem when we react to something that a child has done or said that disturbs us. And in response, before we do or say anything, I believe we must make sure that what we are about to do or say will help bring the child closer to Jesus and not drive them away. We should also ask ourselves if the child is truly being harmful or if it is just our own comfort zones that are being threatened. But for those who would intentionally or inadvertently, because of carelessness, drive a child away from God, Jesus warned that it would be better if they were drowned in the sea with a millstone tied around their necks. This millstone that Jesus talked about is not a small one. It's a huge one. One that beasts of labor pulled and turned. And just in case someone thinks that they might get away with offending a child just once or twice, a few times, Jesus tells us, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven itself, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." I wonder if any of you recall the song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands," and so on. Goes on, "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes." If you really think about it, there's some serious theological problems implied by this. The implication, the unavoidable conclusion that I think most people would come to is that God is recording every little detail of their actions and is waiting to catch the children doing something wrong to punish them, or looking for enough good things so that they can be rewarded. Even though the writer of the words may have had good intentions, even if the words themselves are right, it's not true. It's not biblical. So I'm going to ban it from this church. But how about changing a few words and making it a song for us adults, the so-called spiritually mature? No, it seems that perhaps there's a biblical basis for that. What do you think? Oh, be careful, big mouths, what we say. Oh, be careful, big mouths, what we say. For the Father up above is looking down, concerned to hear what we say to his child. Jesus began his illustrations with an actual child brought to him, but the message regarding children and little ones is more than about just chronological children. It's also about children and little ones in faith. It's about spiritual children as well. Those of us who have had a longer experience with God and who have had the opportunity to mature in faith have the same responsibility to not drive any of the spiritual children away from God. The same warning about the millstone applies to those who become an obstacle in the spiritual journey of these spiritual little ones as well, driving them away from God. Immediately after the illustration that Jesus used, where Jesus used the child, Matthew records Jesus launching into a parable about the 99 and one sheep. And although Matthew only records this one parable, Luke records two others that Jesus told immediately afterwards. A parable about a lost coin, and the parable about the lost son, the story I told during the children's story. If it's been a while since you've heard or read these stories, I encourage you to find some time this afternoon over the next week to read or hear them again. It's in Luke 15. Briefly, in the parable of the sheep, Jesus leaves the 99 sheep, whose whereabouts are known, and goes out in search for the one lost sheep. In the parable of the lost coins, a woman loses one of her 10 coins. Each coin is worth about a day's worth of work. She turns her house upside down and searches until she finds the lost coin. The parable of the lost son we already heard about in detail. At the end of each of these parables or stories, Jesus tells us that there was great rejoicing. There was a party because the sheep, the coin, and the son that was lost were found. If some of us go out into the communities, out into the world, and return back here with a lost child of God, will there be a party held to welcome the child back? If a lost child of God on her own, chooses to return to God and finds his way here to our group, will he or she find welcome among us? Or will they sense a less than welcoming atmosphere? Might they hear or sense us saying, "We're happy that you're here, but what? But you don't quite fit in? But your lifestyle has to change. Your words. And I gotta change those words. But your friends, your family, they're a little questionable. But your behavior, not quite appropriate here. Your clothes, gotta change those. You're not quite appropriate. But. These buts are the buts of the older son and the story of the lost son and the gracious father. We're representatives of the Father in heaven, and we are the older brothers and sisters. our job and how we ought to be is to welcome back anyone who is found or who chooses to return. The job of changing people's hearts is God's job. Lifestyle changes only occur after the heart begins to change. We're not in the job of changing people's lives. That's God's job too. Our job is to help people draw closer to Jesus so that they can see Jesus better. And so in turn, their desire to become like Him grows stronger. Jesus' disciples didn't get it though. It wasn't long after the incident where Jesus took this child to illustrate what it meant to be His disciple and to be great in the kingdom of God that parents began to bring their children to Jesus. It was likely that Jesus had been doing a great, banged-up job of preaching and teaching. His disciples and the people around were listening intently, eagerly, eager to hear more and to learn more, when out of the corner of their eyes, they began to see parents with arms and hands full of children, children running ahead, children following behind, loud, boisterous, noisy, approaching the group. Here Jesus was in the middle of some great teaching. He had the people's rapt attention. But this huge distraction was coming towards them. The disciples knew what they had to do. Jesus surely would not want to be disturbed amidst this great teaching moment that He was in. So they quickly rose to their feet and moved out past the edges of the listening crowd. They would tell the parents in no uncertain terms that they and their children were not welcome at this time. Make an appointment for a later time. When Jesus wasn't so busy in the middle of important work, this was the disciples' job, at least they thought to themselves, to protect their master from inappropriate distractions so that He could concentrate on the really important work. The disciples thought they were doing the right thing, but what they thought was right wasn't. Recall back a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus and the disciples coming to the temple in Jerusalem during the Passover. Jesus got upset and angry. Why? Because the religious leaders had become obstacles to people in their quest for God. Today, Jesus' own disciples had become obstacles. And Jesus became angry with them. He said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." The disciples, rebuked, quickly moved out of the way. With the obstacles removed, the floodgates opened, and the parents and the children rushed forward to be blessed by Jesus. Jesus took time with every child. He didn't pronounce some generic blanket blessing. He took each child into His arms, got to know each one, and gave a fervent blessing tailored to each and every one. Preaching and teaching were important, yes, but welcoming God's children, His children, into His arms was the most important work. There would always be time for preaching and teaching later, but only a limited window of opportunity to show and demonstrate to His children what He is really like. Jesus did what was most important. Jesus didn't mind the boisterous, lively, joyous, and exuberant shouts, the laughs, the praises. This wasn't distraction to Him. They were worshiping Him. This was worship. He enjoyed that. And perhaps, I think, He wished that some of us stuffy adults might imitate and join them from time to time. So my prayer and appeal to all of us this morning, especially those of us who are older, who have had more time with God, is that for none of us to be obstacles to the little ones, to the children of God, whether they're chronologically children or whether they're spiritual children. Let's welcome all of God's children with open arms. Let's be less concerned about what we think is proper and appropriate, but rather, let's be more active in being joyful and happy. Let's just be happy that children are here with us. Don't be like the older brother in the story of the lost son. That story is really about two lost sons. One who was lost and returned. And a second who continued to be lost in his own house, even after his brother's return. Let's welcome the children into the family of God. For by doing so, we bring ourselves into the kingdom of God.